1. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. This covenant agreement into which they had entered with Yahweh was to shape them, not just shape their religious practices apart from the rest of their lives, not just to shape them externally or religiously, but these commandments, this living word that came from God, was to shape them from the inside out. His word was to be upon their hearts. And so this really is an incredibly significant and personal directive that Moses gives to the people of Israel. And the next phrase, the next verse, is the one I'd especially like you to hear this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Everybody say this with me. Impress them upon your children. Come on, say it again so I can hear you this time. Impress them upon your children. All of this that Moses has just declared, impress it upon your children. Talk about these commandments. Talk about the acts of God and the word of God. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. When you're awake and when you're not. When you're traveling and when you aren't. Let the reality of who God is and what He has done not only be upon your heart, but impress these things upon your children. Did I mention there is no more significant responsibility than the responsibility that adults have to attend to the spiritual development of children? Now understand this, I'm convinced that that begins in the home. Long before God gave Israel the tabernacle as a context for worship, long before the institution of worship at the temple built in honor of Jehovah by Solomon in Jerusalem was ever constructed, long before the Jews in exile developed a system for instruction through a network of synagogues, long before the church came to life on the day of Pentecost, long, long, long before Sunday school was ever conceived, and even longer before Royal Rangers and Impact Girls Clubs and youth ministries and Bible quiz teams and VBXs launched, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and part and parcel with that creative process, in the beginning, God created and established the home. There's an interesting contrast, I think. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that He made, and it was very good. God saw all He had made, and it was very good. But just 18 verses later, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." And He creates from man a woman, suitably named, because when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man." It's not scripture, but it does fit my imagination. God brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And for this reason, for all that God had done in this creative act, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, they will become one flesh. God creates this one flesh union, and that union produces the means by which Adam will fulfill God's command to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. The home is the foundational means by which God's commands are carried out. Dr. Richard Dobbins describes this unique connection humans were created to have with God, being as we are, made in the image of God and filled with the presence of God. And how remarkable it is. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but how remarkable it is to imagine this original vision of God fulfilled had sin not entered the world. The whole world filled with people living in honest and intimate relationship with God and filled with His presence. The whole world sinless and filled with people filled with the presence of God. Would that not be heaven on earth? And that is, and is that not in some measure what the people of God are to live out now? Now that we have been redeemed by His blood and filled with His presence, even though our world remains cursed by sin. And is that not why how we do life together as the people of God has such significance and bears such witness to our world? We are, in some measure, recreating, revisioning, re-engaging what God intended when He created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. The fundamental building block for the world God seeks to create is not the isolated individual, but the unified family, husband, wife, and offspring, all bearing witness to the God who created them, loved them, and redeemed them. I got to stop here for just a second, because I'm aware that many of you here today are either adults who perhaps have never married, or adults who have maybe suffered a broken marriage, or perhaps you're a young person who comes from a broken home. Let me be clear, not one word of what I am saying about the intact, unified home as the foundational part of God's plan for the world makes you any less a part of God's great plan. If you can't place yourself in an intact, unified human family, that doesn't discount you from being a part of what God is doing in the world today, because as part and parcel of your redemption, God has made you a part of His family. And in that family, you have opportunity to bear witness for Jesus Christ. All I started out to say, I think, is that this responsibility for the spiritual development of children begins in and is rooted in the home. Everybody I know wants to raise moral children. Some people I know are just too willing to outsource the job. I'm not saying your kids can't grow up godly even if you aren't leading a God-honoring life. But I will declare to you that you drop the probability of success like a lead weight out of a skyscraper window. Somebody said it like this: don't send your kids to church. Bring them. There is no more significant responsibility than the responsibility for the spiritual development of children, and it begins in your home. Now, the good news is you don't face that responsibility. You don't have to walk that road all by yourself. God, in His wisdom, has placed the primary responsibility for the development of children on parental shoulders. Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Somebody said it like this: tell them God's stories. Teach them God's truth. But God, in His graciousness, places willing, redeemed parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and siblings and friends in a larger body, the body of Christ, where His intention is that there be mutual support and shared wisdom and steady reinforcement for the spiritual nurture of children. If there's any doubt on this, let me be clear, church. Jesus loves children. He loves adults too. But I can find plenty of examples of the stern rebuke by Jesus of adults, and I can't find anything but loving touch and kind words from Jesus for kids. In all three, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're so tied to each other. In all three of the synoptic gospels, in the gospel of John, you know, let's face it, that's just, John's on a different wavelength and in a totally different way, he's busy presenting the life and ministry of Jesus. But in Matthew and in Mark And in Luke, we get this great report of how Jesus dealt with children. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples got all hot and heavy about this thing. In fact, it's a really strong word here that they rebuked these people who were bringing. It's the same word that describes how Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves when the boat was about to capsize on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they really gave them what for? A bunch of stuffed shirts? One pastor wrote this about churches and kids. I love what he said. He said, I know two things about churches and children. Every church wants to have lots of kids, but when they get them, they immediately want them to stop acting like kids. Most adults also, he said, have a long-term memory problem. We are absolutely convinced that we never acted like today's kids, especially at church. And those of us with grown children are equally sure we never let our kids behave the way today's kids do. We are, he says, probably wrong on both counts. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I love all the emotion that Mark gives us. You know, we tidy these guys up so much, but the disciples were rebuking parents and others who were bringing children to Jesus, and they're ticked off, and Jesus is ticked off. He's indignant. It's a word that means both grieved and angry at the same time. He was indignant. He said to them, stop it, you stupid fools. No, he didn't say that. That's just my... Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Those little snot-nosed rugrats. The kingdom of God belongs to such. I got to tell you, these verses challenge me personally. I am a guy, this will come as no news to many of you, I am a guy who's much more comfortable around adults than kids. Give me 2,000 adults anyway, anytime over two kids. You know what I'm saying? Do you know anybody else with me on that? Three of us. What do you know? You never know with a kid. You never know what they're going to say or what they're going to do or what they're going to ask for. Or, you know, if they're going to, I started to say puke. That's probably not the right. If they're going to regurgitate or they're going to need to use a restroom. You know, you just don't know. And I know that that doesn't bother most of you, but listen, you're like my wife, you just take that all in stride, and you're always in charge, and you're always in cool and calm and collected. What's the big deal, Kent? Listen, for three of us here, it's a really big deal. Let me tell you how this works. Little Susie from Rainbows, her mom needs to run a quick errand and she doesn't want Susie along, so she just calls the Rainbow leader who happens to be the pastor's wife and says, can I just drop little Susie off for a few minutes? I got to run into Topeka and I'll be real quick and I'll be right back, but I really can't take her with me on this trip. And the Rainbow's leader who happens to be the pastor's wife says, sure, that'll be no problem. It's Saturday afternoon, we're at home relaxing, just drop her on by. So little Susie drops by. That's all good. That's all cool. But then, you know, the Rainbow's leader happens to be the pastor's wife, who's supposed to be the babysitter responsible for this kid, says to her husband, hey, I need to run to the grocery store for a minute. Would you just watch little Susie? Just keep it up. She won't be in any trouble at all. I'm telling you, the minute the car pulls out of the driveway, little Susie needs to use the restroom. Well, that's all right. The tension level's rising a little bit, but I can point her to the door. It's down the hallway there. You see it? Okay. But then when, a few minutes later behind the door, you hear this little voice saying, I need some help. I don't want anything to do with that. Can anybody else appreciate what I'm up against there? I know that doesn't throw most of you for a loop, but some of us have a little trouble. We have a little trouble with this verse. That's a very big deal. I'll be happy to take care of my own kids, but I don't do so well with yours. They're fine kids. They're beautiful kids. I love them. Just not always sure how to dance when the music plays, if you know what I'm saying. I'm challenged by Jesus' words. Jesus loves kids even more and better than the best of us. The disciples perceive themselves as Jesus' handlers. They're all, you know, time management, and we've got priorities, and the man's a busy man. Can you not see that? And Jesus is indignant about that. He is ticked. He's sorrowed, grieved, and angry all at the same time. Ticked at the disciples because of what they didn't understand about children. That of such is the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Those 200 kids that you saw on the stage Friday night. Those kids who could just drive you nuts sometimes. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Let me be clear. Jesus doesn't just say they belong to the kingdom, though I'm convinced that they do, but Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them. How about that? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They're already in possession of that which we so desperately long for. The disciples thought that Jesus needed protection from bothersome children, but Jesus knew that children needed protection from bumbling adults. Jesus holds children in tremendously high regard. This little twist here, this rebuke of Jesus, this encounter between Jesus and the disciples and the children, leads us, I think, to the ironic flip side of our responsibility for the spiritual nurture of children. Jesus' words indicate that while we are responsible to encourage and to facilitate the spiritual development of children, we're the ones who need to be more like them. Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and blessed them. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter. What did Jesus mean by that exactly? We get something just a smidge more specific about what Jesus meant by that when we read about a similar incident in Matthew chapter 18. In that context, the disciples are jockeying for position in Jesus' kingdom. Matthew says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he, Jesus, called a little child and had him stand among them. Somebody made the observation he didn't have to go spend an hour chasing one down. They must have been close at hand. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There is a simplicity of faith and a humility of spirit in children that our Savior calls us to emulate. And those who commit themselves to the spiritual development of children are the ones most likely to get the opportunity to see that simplicity of faith and humility of spirit. When you commit to teach children the things of God, whether you're committing as a parent or a grandparent, or a sister, or a brother, maybe a worker in this church, VBX, Royal Rangers, Impact Girls Club, Kids Crew, Co-Motion. When you commit to teach children the things of God, you're the one who in so many ways ends up learning from them. To that end, I read to you the experience of Pastor Daniel Meyer. He was dealing with this very issue in his own life, and he said, "I realized that it had been far too long since I'd had anything approaching quality time with my youngest child. And so I asked Reed to take a walk with me into town. We'd hit Cold Stone Creamery and then maybe walk down and watch the trains go by. It was one of those incandescent summer evenings. We'd surely have Kodak moments." And so we set off. I don't know how long we'd been walking before we were no longer we. But I suddenly realized that I was walking really fast and Reed was not next to me. I turned around and I saw my 8-year-old on all fours down on the sidewalk half a block behind me. And at first I thought he had stumbled and hit his head, but it was actually me, he says, who had stumbled and had the head problem. I caught up with him by going backward. "What are you doing, Reed?" I asked. "Oh, hi, Dad. I'm watching this roly-poly cross the sidewalk. He's got this really little shadow." And I watched my little boy's shadow move as he bent lower still. Dan Meyer reflected on those moments and he asked these questions. How long has it been? How long has it been since you got low enough to notice life's details, life's miniature miracles? Is it possible that one of the reasons we live so discontented amidst so much is because we rarely stop to see and enjoy the things that are so little? We fly along at 50,000 feet, surveying all. A little child goes on hands and knees at 5 inches. Who sees more? Who sees more? Who has the more expansive life? Why are we so eager to make children just like us when wisdom says in the voice of Jesus, change and become like them? Get low enough and slow enough to meet the miracle and beauty of life before it has crossed over and is gone, or before someone less visionary steps on it. Change. Start looking for the shadows of God's glory. They are there all around us. Friend, why are we as a church committed to the spiritual development of children? And why should you be? Regardless of if your role is as a parent or a grandparent, a single adult or a teenager, or some other connection to the opportunity to engage in the spiritual development of children. Why? Because it's our biblically mandated collective responsibility, and because you, oh teacher, will never have the opportunity to learn more. I don't know how you might perceive your responsibility towards children. You may be one of those whose consistent contributions keep this ministry afloat, and maybe there are days you're just not all too sure about the wear and tear and expense of ministry associated with kids around here. You might be a dedicated, devoted children's worker who's really at the same time, after a hot summer and a long week of VBX, had just about enough. You're weary in well-doing. You may be a parent torn between getting your kid to ball practice and getting your kid to Sunday school or Wednesday night activities, Royal Rangers, Impact Girls, Soul Pride. You may be a single adult wondering where and how you can serve the kingdom and learn to succeed in life at the same time. If that's your case, wow, have I got an offer for you. Whoever you are and wherever you are in life and whatever your joys and your challenges right now, you share with everyone in this facility, indeed anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you share in this opportunity, this responsibility to attend to the spiritual development of children. And you share in the opportunity to, as you teach and as you instruct and as you lead and as you care for kids, you share in the opportunity to learn from some of the greatest teachers God has ever used. Children. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this place, for your love that never fails, the way you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, we want to be fully vested in the things you call us to be as individuals, families, and a church. Sometimes, jokes to the contrary, dealing with kids means dealing with difficult people. And at the same time, we affirm what you expressed, that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, those who are simple in their faith and humble in their spirits. And as we seek to nurture the development of children, we're the ones who get lessons. So I pray that our hearts would be set on accomplishing your purpose and seeing this church and our lives fulfill what you intend every moment of every day. I pray it in Christ's name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.